My thoughts started out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and for everybody that's familiar with Paul's writings, you know how he goes on, and therefore relates back to what he said, and the chapter starts out with therefore. So I ended up backing up, and somewhere we just have to jump in. Before we jump into that, let's do a reading out of Romans 6, the first 11 verses. We'll read this together. I'll read the odd number, and you can read the even numbers. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Certainly not.
How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?
Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection.
Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
For he who has died has been freed from sin.
Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him.
For the death that he died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God.
Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, Father, we want to be in that position. We want to be alive, alive in you, dead to sin and alive in the life that you give us. So teach us what you want to out of this lesson. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians. We'll start in chapter 3. And it doesn't much matter where we start. We jump into the middle, but of something. But we'll start with verse 14 of chapter 3. But their minds were blinded, for until the day, and this is the children of Israel, their minds were blinded, for until the day, the same veil, until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil was taken away in Christ. So they didn't accept Christ as being the Messiah. So the veil remained on their eyes. They couldn't understand the scriptures. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. I just need to read. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So when we turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. It allows us to understand, to experience him, to experience the life that he gives us, to be able to see his eyes, to see where he's looking, and and then focus where he wants us to. And now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit gives us freedom, liberty to connect with Him. John 8:31-32 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Knowing the truth, there's another part of that, what we can receive when the veil's taken away, when we have the freedom to understand the word and all the... I'm reminded that even the scriptures that Paul refers to is the Old Testament, and the whole gospel is in the Old Testament, but we have the advantage not only of the Spirit unveiling us, but we also have the New Testament to help us understand what it is written in the law and the prophets, revealing God and His Messiah to us. Galatians 5:1-13 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Not only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serving one another." He reveals in us as He transforms us that same type of image that Jesus was of the Father. We become the image of Jesus and the Father. Because that's what He does. It's not by our power, but He does it in us. And what an opportunity for us to be able to share that image. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So the picture that He gives us is a family, and Jesus is the firstborn, the eldest son. And then Jesus calls us brethren, the Father calls us sons. We become part of that family. Even to the point, and I don't fully understand the glory that He puts on us, but it's in the connection with being sons, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The glory shines through us. God's glory shines through us. And glory is what evokes an opinion. And it's always an opinion of worth. God's infinite, intrinsic, inherent worth, that worth that's without limit. It's intrinsic, which means it comes from within. It's not bestowed on God from the outside. It's because who he is. And inherent, to be inseparable, it can't be taken away. The miracle is that God shines that glory through us, and then it also comes back and it flows through the other way. It doesn't remain in us, but it goes back to God. It's ultimately God that is seen as we're transformed into the image, his image. So now we're to chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Paul talks a little about on his position in his ministry there in connection, and it's similar to all of our ministries. It's not of ourselves. It's what is manifest through us that becomes the importance, the value. And that message, the gospel, is still veiled to those that do not believe. We run into that today, and our job is to share the truth. It's not to convert. And I have to keep reminding myself sometimes of that when I don't see results, to continue to be faithful and allow each individual to have their own choices to make. But it also gives us, the picture is all the greater because we have a choice and a free will to accept, to believe. That's such a sweeter relationship. So, yes, sometimes there's people I'd like to choke them and say, get it. And yet, God had mercy on me, extended grace to wait till I was ready. So that extension of grace needs to be part of that image that flows through me. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. So he's speaking to us as believers. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that you may see your they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our light is going to shine, whether it's a dark light or a bright light. People are going to see what we're made of. But Jesus says, let his light flow through us, and then they'll see we're made of him. So back to Corinthians. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. We get to serve in whatever ministry throughout the week, we get to serve other people as a tool of Jesus. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Genesis, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He created light to begin with. That God is the one who shines in our hearts and gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of himself in the face of the one he sent, the Messiah, the anointed one that he anointed to reveal himself to us. Luke 1, 76 to 79. Luke 1:76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. A quote of the prophecy of Jesus to give us light. So back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Somebody say something? If you have a thought, interrupt me. The power, the ability to pass on the light. He doesn't give us a job to do without the power to do it. To pass on the light, the truth of the gospel, and to be the image that is from God. He gives us that power, that the strength, does it through us if we get out of the way. First Corinthians 2, 4 to 5 says, "And my speech and my preaching are not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despair, not in despair. Now we get into a little bit of a picture of the effect of this world we're living in also. We're hard pressed. We have opposition that comes against us. But through Christ, it can't crush us. It can only have so much effect. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Let's turn over a couple chapters to chapter 7. Verse 4 to 7. So Paul says here, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all your tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more." So Paul's talking about the comfort of fellow believers, not only Titus, but also the message that Titus brought. Same thing happens with us. We need each other. We're comforted. We're strengthened to overcome those those conflicts, those fears that try to get in and separate us from Christ, get us to take our eyes off of him. But we're benefited by the rest of the family. So back to chapter 4. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. The persecution is a direct attack from other people. Satan works through other people, sometimes through spirit also. But we won't fear what others can do to us. Because we don't have to do it on our own. It's not man-to-man battle. It's Jesus-to-man battle. We get to step back and say, it's already done. Sounds easier than... I say it real quick here, but when we're in it, it's a bigger battle. And yet, it is that simple. As soon as we can turn to Jesus. We're struck down. Paul has... Paul was quite the example of being beat down. I forget how many times now he said he got 39 lashes. But they couldn't destroy him. And even, I'll say, even if they did take his life, when they did, it wasn't destroyed. He wasn't destroyed. And the message, the image wasn't destroyed. The image of Jesus that he was portraying. Psalms 37, 23 to 24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and his delight, he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. So how do we carry the dying of the Lord Jesus in our bodies? In Philippians 3, 7 to 11, Paul puts it this way. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's that picture of what is valued to eternally is what's going to last. Those things, those physical things that we think of or value is going to pass away. It's that light, that image that he is, that he's developing in us. The Spirit itself, Romans 8:16-17 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. You mentioned about different things that were taught, and we speak what we believe. Paul is quoting that from Psalms 116:10. I believe, and therefore I spoke. That's part of the image that we're going to portray, is we're going to speak what we believe. If we believe Jesus, he'll show through us. If we start to believe that there's something else that's more important, that's going to show through. So we want to keep our belief on him, on the word, on the truth. And God will take care of the image showing through that it portrays him. I'll reread 13. There's a comma there at the end of that. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believed, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you as a group. We'll be together and presented. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God, to show the value of God, the completeness of him. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. These physical things here are going to pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal, the things of spirit. We don't see with our eyes, but we can see them through faith. Father, thank you for the way you set it up. We marvel at the perfectness of your plan, even when it doesn't seem right. your justice and your mercy and grace working together is just, what can we do other than marvel at you through Jesus? Amen.